11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up, came to their rescue, and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he looked out on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this story spans a whole lot of years and has a lot in it. I pray that you will focus us to what you would have us hear. And we ask that your spirit would be discerning in our hearts and would serve to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was an old saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And this applies to so much of life. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because your car goes 160 doesn't mean you should drive it that fast on the highway. Guys, just because you can wear a Speedo in public doesn't mean you should wear a Speedo in public. There's all kinds of things where you can, but you shouldn't. Romans 6 even makes this very clear. Just because you can sin and be forgiven doesn't mean you should. And I think in this passage, Moses would have done well to heed those words. Just because he could doesn't mean he shouldn't have. He took matters into his own hands. He felt as though he was in the right, though it was clear very quickly afterwards that he was in the wrong. He had privilege and authority and even some power from the royal court that he grew up in. And there had to be this sense that he was called to be his own people's deliverer. And yet, the timing was all wrong. The moves that he made did not align with what God would have for him. And that's an important lesson for all of us today. Moses wanted to fill his destiny on his own time frame and in his own way. And God says, "Hold on just a second here. I've got a plan, and you're going to need to fall into it because the plan is much bigger than you understand or you might know." Moses made plans just like any of us do, just with sheer logic and forethought that this seems like the right thing to do. He didn't seem to want to consider that God perhaps had different plans and a different way of bringing about the redemption of his people and leading Moses. So we dive right into the story in verse 11, and it says, one day after Moses had grown up. Now, when we leave off in the first, chapter 2, verse 10, we see that Moses was still a baby. Now he's grown up, and if we refer to Acts chapter 7, by the way, Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11, those two places are very helpful in interpreting the story of Exodus. because Stephen and the writer of Hebrews, Stephen in Acts and the writer of Hebrews, give a synopsis on this side of the cross and bring some clarity to what the motivations were and how things were working. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that Moses was 40 years old at this point. So we have seen a lot of time pass, and nothing much is mentioned about what Moses was doing in Pharaoh's court. Who cared for him? What did he grow up knowing and understanding? Was there enough time in his household with his mother for him to understand and fully comprehend that he was special, that he was a part of the Israelites, that perhaps God had called him for his purpose to free his people from Egypt? I think maybe he had. I think that there's evidence that he knows that he is part of Egyptian royalty, and he knows that he is also one of the Hebrews, one of the Israelites who are being enslaved and beaten and treated horribly. So he's torn. He's got these conflicting things going on inside him. He's grown up with one family and he longs to be with another. He knows he is part of one people and yet feels privileged to be a part of another. And so you've got this tension working here. And all the while, God has this broad umbrella over top of it saying, I got the whole thing. I'm working it out. Be patient. Wait on me and things will work according to plan. It may not look like it, but God is in charge. Acts chapter 7 also tells us that Moses was educated with the Egyptians. He had wisdom. He was powerful in his speech and his action. And we'll find later on in the book of Moses that that's really called into, in the book of Exodus, that Moses really calls that into question. So he's got a lot of royal authority and privilege going on. And yet, at the same time, he visits the work camps. He goes out and sees his people, and his heart longs for them. In verse 11, we see after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them in their hard labor. That word watched, we think, just is observed. See what's going on. But in the original language, it carries a whole lot more emotion. It is a word that means observing with a united type of attitude. It is, I feel your pain. I see what you're going through, and I hurt as much as you do. There was compassion, I guess, in a word, that Moses had when he saw his people under slavery to the Egyptians. There was a connection. There was a bond. And this compassion with the privilege that he had, maybe that's what provoked him to action. As we know, his action was an interesting one. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he felt this was wrong. And when you hear being beaten, that simply means that the Hebrew has done something that the Egyptian dislikes, and he will beat him likely not into just submission, but likely to death. And so Moses sees this, has compassion, feels the bond to the Hebrew, steps in, and it's interesting the way the scripture writes it. Looking this way and that and seeing no one in verse 12. You wonder, there's two ways to consider that. Looking this way and that to see if he's going to be caught because he's going to do something really bad. Or looking this way and that to see if there's anyone else who could possibly help. Is there anyone around who sees this injustice and can step in? And seeing no one, verse 12, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The fact that he killed him is one thing. The fact that he hid him in the sand is pretty telling of what Moses was feeling at the time. Oh no, this is wrong. So this act of justice, where he took matters into his own hands, quickly turns to this overwhelming guilt. The Ten Commandments hadn't been written yet. Well, they were in God's heart, but they hadn't been given to God's people yet. And yet there was something about the preservation of life, knowing that murder was wrong, overcame Moses, and he hid the Egyptian in the sand. There are some who say that Moses had every right to do what he wanted to do. If he had killed the Egyptian, come back to Pharaoh's court and said, I slayed this man because I didn't think he was treating the prisoners in the right way, so I decided to deal with him this way. He probably would have been okay, would have been accepted, would have been, because of his authority and because of his royal privilege, there was no need for him to be afraid. But there, again, is that conflict. The compassion that he has for his people and the bond that he has for them probably was becoming evident to Moses, because he knew that he could no longer say, these people are slaves and I am an Egyptian. There was too much at stake, too much of a bond, too much compassion and connection that he had to them. So he kills the Egyptian after he takes justice into his own hands, buries him in the sand, and hopes no one will notice. Only we forget that there are a lot of other people around, mostly Hebrews, his own people. So we read on, the next day he went out and saw two of his own people fighting. He asked them, the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And then, of course, the jig is up. Who made you boss over us? You'll kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Is that what you're after? And immediately Moses knew that there was trouble. He knew that his compassion for his own people was probably found out. He knew that his own people didn't want to follow him and didn't care for him. Now what? I'm in trouble with my household, Pharaoh, and my people don't care about me and don't want to follow me. What am I going to do? I thought I was a person of destiny. I thought this whole thing was working out perfectly. I had authority and I had a connection to my people. I was the man to lead them out into freedom. And now it's all gummed up. Now it's ruined. On a path to greatness, and then it all falls apart. In verse 15, we see Moses leaving. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. Now, why would Pharaoh want to kill Moses? It's a good question, isn't it? How did things move so quickly? Well, you have to remember that if 40 years can pass in one verse, there may be some days that have taken place here in between these. We have to readjust our thinking of sequential time, because there are a lot of gaps that need to be filled in, and we need to be careful how we fill them in. But I think it's safe to say that some time had passed. This just wasn't one day and one day and one day. But it probably became known to Pharaoh that Moses was sympathetic to the Israelites. And because of this sympathy, he was directly opposing the king's order. And that simply means treason and death. So Pharaoh heard of this and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. This is an interesting aspect, isn't it? From greatness to running away from his destiny. The point is this, I think. If you're not tracking with God, if you're working down a path of your own making and your own doing, and your desire is to follow God, if it's the path that's different from a path that the Lord wants you on, he's going to correct it. One way or the other, he's going to make a course correction. Now, some of us can go years working against God's purpose and will in our life. But eventually, the Lord will win out. He will redirect us. Sometimes it's just uncomfortable. Like, this is what you wanted me to do. So I'm going to go this way, and I'm sorry I've been ignoring you so often. Other times, like in the case of Moses, he just turns your life upside down, pulls the rug right out from under you. If you resonate, you know, give me a smile. All of us, I think, resonate. We have been redirected or corrected by God countless times, because this is part and parcel to the Christian life. When we unite with God by faith through Jesus Christ, we are saying, I surrender my will to yours. Only when we say that, we don't know what that means all the time. And God is continually correcting us through circumstances and people in our life and putting us back on the path. And like I said, sometimes it's just uncomfortable. Other times, he turns our life upside down. One of the mistakes I think we make is that we see God's will and path for us as this right or wrong thing. That's why we're always asking the question, how do I know what God's will is for me? Well, the point is, stay connected to the Lord. Continue to pray, continue to worship, continue to be, abide in Him, as John 15 says, and then the direction will come afterwards. See, what we want is, we want direction first as proof that we should follow Him and be guided by Him. And we run into problems because this is not always a case of right or wrong. Oftentimes, this is a case of good versus best. We may be experiencing God's good for us in our lives, and He wants His best for us in our lives. And we kick and scream against that. And we think, things are going well. I'm worshiping, I'm praising, I'm faithful, I'm serving, I'm doing all this. What else do you want from me, God? I don't get it. You're putting all these stumbling blocks in my way. I thought things were good. And God's saying, yes, they're good. I want the best. I want the best for you. And when you follow me and walk in my ways, you will experience that. Moses probably acted the right way, seeking justice. I mean, it was a just act, wasn't it? Stop the Egyptian from killing a Hebrew. Now he went too far and killed the Egyptian. But his heart, I think, was in the right place. And then it all comes unraveled. And he's probably asking the same questions. God, I thought that this was the way it was supposed to be. You set me up in Pharaoh's house. You arranged all this so nicely. The last 40 years have been great. I know that you have been preparing me for this moment, and then the moment is gone. So God says, no, I want you on a different path. The way you're going, probably good, but what I want is my best for you. He fled to Midian. Midian is a strange place to go. I mean, it's the Sinai Peninsula, kind of half Saudi Arabia, half Egypt now, and it's a long way away from Egypt and a long way away from Canaan. And so it's a very strange place. It's sort of south and east is where he went. I don't know, unless he took the really long way, he had to cross at least two rivers. But it's funny that he landed in Midian. Of all the places that he could have gone, Midian happens to be the son of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. Very interesting. I mean, how did God work this? Where he would land in a place where the Midianites, or the ones who likely worshiped the one true God because they're descendants of Abraham, and go to a well to grab a cup of water and find seven daughters of the priest of Midian, Reuel. Which, interestingly, we'll get into, his name changes later. No one knows why this happens. But he comes to this well, and he encounters these women. And what does he do? The exact same thing that he did back in Egypt. Shepherds come. They want to take advantage of these women. They take over the well. They drive the women away. Moses said, no, 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 no. And again, he exercises justice. He shows his power and his authority. He tells them, you ain't doing this. So he saves these seven daughters of Reuel. And yet, the same result doesn't take place. Now, he didn't kill anybody. But you got to think that he's wondering, all right, Lord, wait, how is this any different? I'm doing good here. I did good back there. I'm very confused. What's next? What are you doing? How are you leading me? I'm not sure I understand. I think if we step back, we see that God led Moses to this well to interact with this family at this time because this is his plan and his purpose for Moses. Moses kept using his gifts. He showed heart and he showed courage. God was working, and what's interesting is now Moses is too. He stays. Reuel says, where is this dude who saved my daughters? Oh, he's back. He said, bring him here. And again, when the passage of time, when the girls return in verse 18, they answer, an Egyptian. Interesting, huh? An Egyptian rescued us. not a Hebrew, not a son of Abraham, but an Egyptian. He even drew water for us, watered our flock. Where is he? Why'd you leave him? So they invited him in, and now this whole passage of time problem again. Then he's married. Poof! Zipporah's there, wedding ceremony. You talk about a shotgun. That was probably pretty quick. I think some time passed. All right? Zipporah then gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. What I like about this is Moses has gone from royalty to one with a destiny where he was just sure it was time to deliver his people to a place where God is uniquely shaping and forming him and saying, sit tight for a while. I got some work to do in you. He's moving from the privileged one who is served in the royal court to the one who serves. God's always going to work on us that way. He's always going to bring us to the point where we are empty, where we are broken, where we are willing and able to open our hands and say, whatever you need from me, Lord, I'll do it. I am your servant. Moses begins subjecting himself to God's will. And you see now a whole different type of formation taking place. Verse 22, you see Zipporah gave birth to a son and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. This is a powerful statement. This is Moses letting go of the dream. It's him saying goodbye to Egypt and accepting the life that God has for him in the moment. No more royalty, no more Egypt, no more conflict, no more any of that. Now it's a simple life of devotion to his family in a foreign land, subjecting himself completely and fully to the will and the work of God. It's a mistake to think that Moses' time with Zipporah and Reuel and in this work that he's going to do, we'll see more of it, is we often hear it called a waiting period. This is not a waiting period. God's doing his best work in Moses here. Y'all ever feel this way, though? Like, God's silent. What am I doing now? Where am I going? What am I supposed to do? Show me, Lord. Show me, Lord. He's not showing you anything. And what he's probably doing in your life is saying, be still and know that I am God. That's first. You're wandering around doing all kinds of things, trying to do good for me, but what I want you to do is stop and listen and be my son and daughter. Nothing else. Rest in my love. Rest in my will. God is training him in Midian. God is training Moses in Midian. And here's the best part. At the same time he's training Moses in Midian, he's preparing Israel back in Egypt. See, we forget about that. We get a little narrow-sighted, right? Short-sighted. We think, all right, God's doing this work in me now. He's making me wait. Nothing else is going on in the world. We're very selfish that way. God, what are you doing with me? What are you doing with me? Yeah, I know there's a lot of other people in the world, 7 billion to be exact, but let's talk about me. I need to know my purpose in this life. Can you pay me a little attention? And the whole time, not only is he paying you attention, but he's preparing something for you to do in another place at another time when you're ready. And you think, I'm ready. No, you're not. Not if God hasn't prepared it yet. So at the same time he's working in Midian, he's working back in Israel, pulling this whole thing together. Moses forgot about Egypt. God remembered Egypt. Actually, he didn't remember Egypt. Look at what verse 23 says. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. Verse 24, God heard their groaning and he remembered them. He remembered Moses? No. He remembered his covenant. You see, had he remembered the people, there would have been this idea that he once forgot them. He never forgot them. He remembered his covenant. Same is true with us. He doesn't forget about us. It's just that in his time and his way, He remembers his covenant. What's a covenant? A unilateral promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always at work, always watchful, and always working for good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. The covenant is certain when everything else around you changes. The covenant is certain when the Savior of Israel kills an Egyptian, tries to rescue his Hebrew brothers, wanted by the Pharaoh, and flees. And it looks like the whole deal's off. The whole deal's not off. It's still on. It's always on. It just looks like it's off. Well, wait a minute. The guy who's going to save us is now somewhere in Midian. It could take him 3 weeks to get back. Who's saved? No one's saving us. God is always at work. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that we can't boast. That's God saying, it's because of my covenant promise that I'm saving you. Not because you look good, not because you got a lot of money, not because you got a lot of good things going on. I'm saving you because of my covenant promise. And my covenant always prevails. We are saved by grace through faith. This is the eternal covenant of God coming through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We are saved by him, not by anything that we do. And here is where it really mirrors the Exodus. Because in verse 10, and we always skip verse 10 of Ephesians 2, because we like that part. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one will boast. Verse 10 says, because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then my favorite line, which he prepared in advance for you to do. The Exodus is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The covenant promise is there. That's how we're saved. And then the plan that God has for us is there in verse 10. He's prepared in advance. This is what we need to know. Regardless of the desert you're going through, regardless of the fact that you can't hear God speaking, regardless of all of the mess around you, God is working in your life and he's working everywhere else to pull it all together. And this is where we need to find rest. It may not look like it, but God is always at work. Last week during the Interact time, It was a great discussion on the first part of chapter 2 of Exodus. And Dave Patrick said something brilliant. And that is, we always ask how things are supposed to work in the Bible. And God is continually telling us why they work this way. We want to know how they work. We want to know what? What is it, God? Where is it? What? And the whole time, what God is revealing to us is why things are happening. I like that idea. Moses makes the mistake. He concentrates on the how and the what. Oh, there's an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Here's my chance. I'm going to step out. I'm going to break this up. Oh, I got to kill the guy. No big deal. We'll move on from there. Next day sees the Hebrews. Oh, this is another perfect. I'll show them that I'm their Savior. And they reject him. And everything gets turned on its head. Why is life like this? It seems like things should go a particular direction, and then they don't. I'll tell you why life's like this. Because God works everything for his glory, in his timing, for his people. It's all about him. That's where we get mixed up. In our lives, we are much the same. We want to know the how and the what before we know the why. As a matter of fact, the greatest mistakes we make is if we just know how, then we'll have greater faith, right? You ever do that one? Just show me how you did this, Lord. Just show me what's going on here, and then I'll trust you more, I promise. Julie Folkert sent me a great video. There's a comedian, his name is Michael Jr. You ever heard of this guy? He is a stitch. Look him up on YouTube when you get home. Michael Jr. Is a comedian, and when he does his shows, he stops in the middle of the show, and he sits down, and he just talks to the audience. Just a little banter back and forth, and he's hilarious. One show, and I can't remember where it was, he sits down, and he gets into a conversation with a man, and he asks him what he does. The man says, I'm a music teacher. Michael Jr. says, oh, can you sing me a few bars of Amazing Grace? So the man sings a few bars of Amazing Grace. On pitch, very well done, nice rendition. And then Michael Jr. says something amazing. He said, all right, I want you to sing it a little different for this time. I want you to sing it again, but think about this. Your uncle just got out of prison. You were shot, but you survived. Sing me Amazing Grace now. This guy sings Amazing Grace, and it is so spectacular. It is the most amazing rendition of Amazing Grace that you ever heard. The whole auditorium gives him a standing ovation. And Michael Jr. says this, when you know the why, the what is easy. His why gave him the fuel, the energy, the ability to sing Amazing Grace like he'd never sung it before. And the same thing holds true for us. When you know the why, the what comes really easily. And the why is always the same. God's timing. For God's people. For God's glory in all things. That's the why. When we remember that God has a grand story, one that he's already written, and that is being written on your hearts and in your lives, we will realize that it's a lot easier to start asking the why rather than pursuing the what or the how. The same grand narrative or grand drama of redemption God had for Moses, he has for all of us. He's working in us in one way, whether it's turning our lives upside down, giving us a period of silence where we need to just be still and know him, and then he's working in other places, preparing in advance what we are supposed to do. That's his way. That's the way he operates. So instead of running off half-cocked and doing what you think God might be pleased with, or let me put it a different way, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Be still and know that he is God. Listen for his voice. Be patient. Most of all, let him lead you. Will you pray with me?